Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
There it came unto the tomb of Jesus. The stone was moved. He had gone away. The angel said, "Fear not, I know whom seek ye. For he has risen." This she heard him.
The stone is rolled back gone. The tomb is empty gone. To sit at the Father's side.
He's gone.
Over death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. Yet he lives forever.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. We want to welcome you to our special Easter broadcast. Tonight, we will devote our time to handling some of the questions people ask about Easter and the Bible. So please, stay with us, and for that matter, please continue to share your questions and comments with us. Now, just email your comments and questions to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, without further delay, here's the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Very fine, Jim. I thank you for that gracious introduction. And certainly take this opportunity in wishing a very wonderful Easter time to all of our listeners. This is a very, very special time in the life of churches across the world who name the name of Christ to recognize that this is probably one of the most important events of the entire year. It is when we celebrate, recognize, put time aside to become very worshipful over the fact of a risen Lord. The crucifixion, a very difficult time, a heart-wrenching time. But it is the fact that he made this sacrifice out of love for us, and the fact that his gift, his offering for our lives, was accepted by Christ. That empty tomb that you heard about just a moment ago, that is what makes this probably the most special time of all for believers everywhere in Jesus Christ. To know that he not only so loved us, that God so loved us and sent his Son, but likewise that offering was accepted. So let us begin our Easter time together in a very wonderful and special way through prayer. So Jim, would you get us started then in prayer tonight?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, you know our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, our Christ, our Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. You know, again, this is just a very special time of the year for us. This Sunday, April 5th, we will be observing Easter. We realize that date does move around a bit, but the event does not. The event we recognize and we celebrate in a very wonderful and special way. So we're excited about that. And by the way, moving into the coming weeks after Easter passes, we're going to be looking at a very in-depth study of the book of Acts. We'll be going through sentence study, looking at the growth of the church after Christ's resurrection. So it's going to be an exciting time. I encourage people to begin to follow with us on a consistent basis. Perhaps you may even want to be reading your Bible in the book of Acts during that time, in addition to your daily Bible study. And speaking of daily Bible study, by the way, that's something I want to draw your attention to. You know, I think that we all value, recognize the importance of Bible study. And I'm not talking simply about Sunday morning Bible study, or maybe you have your church service at a different time. What I'm referring to is that daily time that we're supposed to spend in the Word. And to be honest, I think sometimes that can be frustrating. I think sometimes people will say, well, I know I should, but that time is not what it should be. I think part of the reason for that frustration for myself would be to say that, you know, often we get in there and we stress the importance of it, but we don't really take the time to define what makes a good daily Bible study. And so I would like to get your feedback, our listeners, on your frustration. What is it about that maybe you don't like? What is it that maybe is a frustration? I'm assuming you do believe in the importance of a daily Bible study, but may simply have some questions about, well, what really makes one, or how can I do it better, or why won't somebody answer that question? So I would like to get that information from you. The way I'm going to do that, if you're listening to the broadcast right now on BTR, you will look at towards down the screen, and you'll see the first line there under our message that says, see the Stations of the Cross. The second line there is your question about Bible study. That is a link. If you simply click on that, it will take you to a screen that will allow you to simply give us your first name and then describe that, the question you might have, the comment you might feel about this subject. You know, I'm not trying to build a list of emails from this thing. All I want is your feedback. I want your ideas. What is it you have a question about or a frustration about on this subject on daily Bible study? So take the time to do that. From that, I'll try to pull some of those questions together, and we'll use that to try to find some good scriptural answers to those questions and comments that might help us together have a better daily Bible study. So I'm looking for your feedback on this. Again, not trying to build a mailing list out of it. That's why we're not even asking for an email. This is not going to take you to something here, sign up for this or that. All it's going to do is simply give you a chance, give us your first name, just so we can reference it maybe at some point if we're saying, well, John asked this, or Bob asked that, or Sue asked this question. That's all. And, you know, we're not going to embarrass you or anything like that. We just would like to, in fact, if you don't even want to put in your name, you don't have to. But I am looking for those questions that are on your heart regarding this subject. I think that'd be a real benefit for us. And Jim, I mentioned that there's a first line on our page tonight that's titled, See the Stations of the Cross. That doesn't sound particularly Baptist, but I think it's a particularly important subject because every point that we look through during the crucifixion week really is quite powerful, what was going on in the life of Christ during that time. And we have a link there too. Jim, would you take a moment and share with our listeners what that might be about, what they could benefit from, or what they would find if they were to click on that?
Well, we're having that right now at our church, and the Stations of the Cross take us from, Jesus actually carrying his cross, and when they got to Golgotha, and they were putting him on the cross. The cross was down, and he was laying on it. He had been beaten. And so we get to see the nails, actual nails. There's at one station, you get to see how large these spikes were. And the maul, or the hammer, you get to see the brutality, the actual roughness of the cross. And it just brings it to life. And then I remember, Pastor, there's one station that shows the various perfumes and spices that are used to prepare the body for burial. And I remember at one point the beautiful royal purple sash hanging from the cross after Jesus was put in the tomb. And so at each one of those stations, it just takes you through Good Friday and then the day that we ran to see the empty tomb. So it just brings it to life. It gives you a palpable sense of actually being there, the brutality, and then the triumph. I mean, you really do. When you walk out, you're humbled. You're a little bit disturbed that that man could be this brutal to the one that came to bring the good news that one day we will rule and reign with our Lord in paradise. Is that something in what you had in mind there, Pastor?
Absolutely. That is a very powerful experience. And I think most people are surprised to find that a Baptist church would have something like that. But it gives you a hands-on exposure to what was experienced by both the disciples and Christ going through that week. And so I strongly encourage you to, you know, if you're in the area of a church doing something like that, to take advantage of it. And what we have here on our site at there at BTR tonight, you'll see that one little phrase, see the stations of the cross. If you click on that, we have a little video clip. Only takes a couple of minutes, but it gives you a very powerful visual of what we've done with that, not to pat ourselves on the back, but rather to communicate to you in a very strong way a little bit of some of these issues that Jim has taken the time to describe, to recap some of the things that went on during this week, what our Christ took on and the pain, but also just to realize, as Jim said, the beauty of the fragrances, the beauty of the preparation for that supper, things of this nature. Somehow just seeing it really brings it more to life, makes it truer to us to better grasp. Mm-hmm. So take a few moments. We have that out there available this week, and we hope that you'll be blessed by it. We don't do it to try to gratify pain. No, we just want you to have a fresh reminder of these are the things that our Savior did for us. And as we said, so best of all to just know that the tomb is empty. You know, there's even one scene there, Jim, that has always touched me. It's that moment when you see the Holy of Holies to realize that the barrier has come down and that, you know, now we have the very Spirit of God indwelling us. To me, that's so, so very powerful and encouraging. So a lot of going on. And Easter week, one of the interesting things to me about Easter week, by the way, is a lot of the misunderstandings that happens regarding Easter week. Now, you might say, well, how can a misunderstanding be interesting? Well, it's because we pick up traditions, and some denominations over the years have put certain things into play, sometimes capitalizing on secular issues, just trying to give it a flavor, but always trying to communicate what has happened there during Easter week, during everything from Palm Sunday to the resurrection. And so the tremendous truth is there, but there's also little things that slip in sometimes that can throw us, maybe even create some questions in people's minds. So we'll try to deal with a little bit of that tonight. And I think Jim has some questions for us as well. But Jim, why don't you start by simply describing for us a little bit about what Holy Week is, maybe Palm Sunday, and then maybe we can go over some other topics as we do that. But why don't you start us off there with a description in your own words about Holy Week and perhaps Palm Sunday.
Well, it's interesting that it comes right after the last week of Lent is known as Holy Week. Mm-hmm. It's actually where Christians remember the last week of Jesus' life and the most important time in the Christian year. There are many church services and processions. And it's interesting, I think if you asked the average Christian what is Holy Week, I think more would understand Lent than they would Holy Week. But I think they would quickly say, well, you know, that's coming up on Good Friday, and it's the preparation time. Mm-hmm. Am I close on that, Pastor?
Absolutely, absolutely. And what about Palm Sunday? In fact, haven't we already had Palm Sunday?
Yes, and I think one of the greatest things about Palm Sunday is how the people, as Jesus was on the donkey, and he was coming down the pathway there, they were throwing clothes and they were throwing palm limbs and just paving the way as he entered into Jerusalem. So, you know, there was a lot of shouting and waving of palm branches. There was celebration. It was exciting. The king was coming, and they hoped that Jesus was the Savior who the Bible had promised. And I think, I don't recall the number of years, but, you know, perhaps hundreds of years, the Jewish people have waited for the, you know, the Savior, the Messiah. And many of the Jews...
One thing, if I can interrupt, that you're drawing there that I think mm-hmm. we also should clarify, you know, you're right. The Jews were out there in force celebrating, laying this path for him as he entered the city. And yet people might wonder, especially if you're not a Christian, why is it that a week later he's in a tomb? Why is it that in really just about 72 hours later, he's actually dealing with a crucifixion? And I think we have to understand that the Jewish people as a nation were under the domination of the Roman government at that point. And so they were looking for Messiah to come as a military leader, really. They weren't thinking at that moment in terms of the spiritual salvation that we see, which is eternal. They were looking in the short range that they wanted to have a military leader. So I think when he was coming into the city, what they were really seeing is here comes the Savior that's going to overthrow the Roman government and protect us once and for all. And so that is considerably different from, you know, we look at it today in hindsight, we realize that he was coming to bring us salvation from sin. They were looking for a military relief from the Roman government. And, you know, I think that's important to understand. That's why we can go from, you know, cheering crowds to suddenly crucify him. Otherwise, you're mm-hmm. left with that question, what happened? You know, this was not a surprise to God, and this was not a surprise to Christ. It's the people that were confused, if anything. So, you know, just wanted to jump in there with that, Jim, because I think that has to be understood by folks. Otherwise, it can be pretty confusing. Let me ask you, by any chance, some of the things that start to kick into play, particularly from the Catholic Church, will be this area of the way they observe the Easter week. And, for example, on Palm Sunday, they're actually giving some things away. What takes place then within the Catholic Church then as far as for Palm Sunday?
Well, I think, Pastor, there's leftover palm crosses are kept mm-hmm. for a special church service on the first day of Lent. And the following year, when they are burnt, you've seen people with that X on their that cross on their forehead, mm-hmm. and isn't that where the ash is put on to remember that?
Very true. And then they also come up and observe what they refer to as Maundy Thursday. It's spelled M-A-U-N-D-Y, and I mentioned this is actually a Catholic teaching, but it's very active in a lot of denominations. And what is that supposed to deal with?
Well, I remember that that's Jesus' final meal. And before the festive meal of the Passover, Jesus surprised his friends by washing the feet of every person, a task that was normally done by a servant. Mm-hmm. And I think it shows that he wanted his followers to know that, you know, to be in his kingdom, to be a Christ follower, it's not about being served, it's serving. So I think it started a great tradition. And I think also, Pastor, going back just a second to the anticipation the people had, and can you imagine what it's like to expect, you know, after all these years of Roman rule, you're seeing liberation, and then how quickly it goes away. And I think of it as you're following a candidate, and he's, you know, he's your answer to the President of the United States. He is your answer, and then to have him quickly taken away, it just seems like the despair and how they had to question themselves and say, I thought this was the Messiah. I thought he was going to, you know, be triumphant and relieve us of this Roman rule. So I think the people had to be really, really downtrodden and just kind of pulled away and said, okay, let's have 400 more years of this. I just right. can't believe it. I had so much hope. And to see all that dashed had to really, really be devastating.
Absolutely. You know, it's interesting, too, you know, the way these, as believers, we've observed these different events over the years. It's interesting to me. Did you know that before 1689, it was customary in England that the king or queen would wash the feet of the poor in Westminster Abbey every Monday, Thursday? They also gave them gifts of food and clothing. And during Queen mm-hmm. Victoria's time, men received clothing and shoes and stockings, and women would receive 35 shillings coinage. So it's interesting they observed it in that fashion. In the year 2015, this year, it's been given to male and female pensioners. 89 pence has been given out. So it's still coins that are going out. And the reason for the 89 is it coincides with the Queen's age. So they're doing sort of a blending of recognizing the Queen and also trying to observe the event of Easter time. So it's an interesting way they do that. And also, Jim, then what would Good Friday be according to tradition?
Well, Good Friday is the day that we believe that Jesus was killed on the cross. He was nailed to a wooden cross by Roman soldiers. The reason that cross is an important sign for Christians today is what it signifies, and there are crosses in churches, and many Christians wear a cross on a chain. So, ordinarily, I think, Pastor, you would think of a... It seems strange that you would think about an electric chair or a firing squad. You wouldn't put that on as jewelry or consider that a pleasant thought.
Right.
But I think with the cross, it just constantly reminds us of what our Christ did for us and what he bought. He bought back our souls, and he paid the ransom and took our punishment. So, yes, it's a brutal symbol, but it has such a comfort when you look down at it. I wear one on my, we wore one in our churches there for a number of years as we were working our way through the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, I think, at the time, and perhaps of all times, the most brutal and painful way to die. And I read recently just what all was involved in what the Romans, the kind of pain they inflicted. And I think it not only was brutal and just you can't imagine the pain and suffering, but I think it was truly a deterrent. There's a lot of people today, I think, Pastor, that argue that the death penalty is not a deterrent and that we should do away with it. And I would love for you to take a moment on that, because I think the Bible gives us clear direction on how those things are supposed to be dealt with. And so I think capital punishment has a reason and a purpose, and I think it is a deterrent. What are your thoughts?
Well, it's interesting that people often never make that connection, that the crucifixion at Calvary was in fact the capital punishment of his day. And although the Romans had developed a particularly barbaric method of punishment, the reality is it was the death penalty. And interesting that God would use that death penalty as a means to delivering our salvation. He knew that there had to be a price paid. He knew that it was by the shedding of blood that there was remission of sins, and it had to be a perfect offering. So at no point does he go out there and say, well, I'll do it slightly different because, after all, I don't believe in this. No, he certainly didn't believe in the brutality of it, but he did recognize that there was only one way to pay the price, and that was with the shedding of blood. He also never spoke out against the Roman government for utilizing capital punishment, because it was a final authority to deal with someone who had taken a life. And the other element to come into play is that, you made reference a moment ago to the cross that people often wear. I think it's particularly interesting that within the Protestant faith and within Baptists, you notice that we wear a cross without the crucifixion, without the Christ on the cross. For us, that is a way of reemphasizing and reminding each other that he is no longer on the cross. Yes, he did go into the tomb, but I think we, you know, if our artisans who work in such jewelry could find a way of doing it, I think we'd be also content to wear an empty tomb. You know, it's this idea that, you know, he went to the cross, but he came down from the cross and he resurrected from a tomb. So that's pretty powerful and amazing when you think about it. You know, when he went through that crucifixion, huge crowds were drawn to that event, and it was very, very powerful. And Jim, let me change channels on you a little bit here and pose a question, because we may have some folks that have been listening as we've talked about this. And please understand, we've been presenting up to this moment pretty much what is a worldview of the crucifixion time, pretty much what would be certainly within the Catholic realm. A lot of Protestants also hold this position. But it creates some questions. And I'm not picking on them, but I just want to be as accurate to the scriptures as possible. I want to clarify some things that can throw people off a little bit. So, Jim, let me ask this question to you. How long was Christ in the tomb?
Well, on the third day he rose. He's risen on the third day. I think that's a good question, because I think all of us have questioned, let's see, it happened Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday. I understand it's 3 days.
3 days and three nights. And so there's where people start to get a little confused. You know, the Passover supper has been eaten. Jesus has concluded his upper room discourse. You know, it's recorded in John's gospel that the high priest, the prayer of Jesus for his disciples. We understand he has that time in the Garden of Gethsemane. We realize that he is in fact then taken, and he is taken and beaten with almost a mock trial. And then eventually the Roman government is brought into this play. And at this point we find that he is taken and he is crucified. We know that according to scripture that he arose on Easter Sunday. And that's where people start to get a little confused. Well, how could he die on Friday night and be raised up? How do you get 3 days and three nights there? You don't. That's why the confusion. It is erroneous. At some point, you know, people just within the more official church, you know, pre-medieval times, are trying to make some connections to tie into events. But the reality is, no, he was not crucified on Friday. Monday, Thursday is not really a valid event. So we actually arrive at the time by backing up a little bit. We start with the fact that he arose on Sunday. And to do this best, we go to the Jewish calendar. And what I'm referring to, of course, is let's jump all the way back to Genesis. Now, Jim, think about it for a moment. Our listeners can do this as well. If you're reading in the chapters of Genesis where we have creation taking place, think about this for a moment. When God completes a stage of the creation of this world and of the universe, does he say the morning and the evening was the first day, or the evening and the morning was the first day?
I remember this, Pastor. He does say evening first. And
correct.
It was the evening and the morning. As a matter of fact, it says, verse 8 of chapter 1 in Genesis says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day."
See.
So it's,
traditionally
it's
then...
evening and then morning.
Exactly. And so what Jewish people do, and in the leadership, they go to those scriptures and they measure time that way. We believe God looks at it that way. I like it, for one thing, if you think about it this way. When you're thinking in terms of the evening and the morning, do you realize we're going from darkness unto light? So I think there's a very subtle message in the evening to the morning concept that reminds us that as believers, we're going from darkness into his light. And I think that's important, but that's a slight sidetrack. But the importance of this is this. When a Jewish person looks at their schedule and they're trying to observe a Sabbath day, what they're really referring to is that the day is beginning with the setting of the sun, and it is ending with the rising of the sun. And therefore, when we think in terms, by a Jewish calendar, when were the 3 days and three nights? Well, the dawning of that first day of the week, our Sunday, would actually be, from a Jewish perspective, Saturday night as the sun is setting. And so, to get the 3 days, it would be Saturday, Friday, Thursday, and the nights would be Friday night, Thursday night, Wednesday night. So actually, the crucifixion would have taken place on Wednesday, and he would have been placed into the tomb then on Wednesday night. So Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night would be the three nights. Thursday, Friday, Saturday would be the 3 days. So when we speak of Christ's resurrection, they would have gone to the tomb, actually, probably Saturday evening as the sun was setting. And so it's not inappropriate. You know, we celebrate Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday, because it is the beginning of the first day of the week. We are celebrating the resurrection. People become very hung up over the issue, said, shouldn't we observe the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was for man. It was for a time of rest. And honestly, when we take that day off, that's exactly what we're doing. But we celebrate the resurrection. You know, I don't have a problem with the Saturday night service, because that's probably the truest standard of observing the resurrection, because that would have been the start of the dawning of the Sunday, the first day of the week, on Saturday night by the Jewish calendar. Likewise, if we have services on Sunday morning, that's fine too. We're in the midst of the first day of the week. So Jesus would have actually been crucified on Wednesday, placed into the tomb that evening, and so the crucifixion was not on Friday, but would have been a resurrection on Sunday. And so that becomes a rather interesting jump from what a lot of people look at it. But it's important, because to realize that, suddenly the calendar makes sense. As you said earlier, it's really easy for people to come to a Christian and say, well, you always say that it was 3 days and three nights, but you also are observing Thursday night, and you're observing Friday night as the crucifixion, and then he's coming out Sunday. Anybody just doing some simple math can get a little confused there. So the most important message, of course, is that he did take on sin for us, that he did go to the cross, that he did go into the tomb. And with his resurrection, what we're really understanding at that moment is that the offering has been accepted. And I think that is probably one of the most important elements of Easter of all. So if we ever go through Easter time and miss the power of the resurrection and what it means, that it is the accepted offering, we really have missed out on Easter. And so I think that's so very important. And I just want to thank people for taking the time, I hope, for having an open heart. I know it's really easy to have tradition sitting in there saying, no, it's Friday night, it's Sunday morning. Understand that what we always want to do is, you know, we value tradition, we like tradition, but only when it's in harmony with what the Bible actually says. So it's always good to go back and look at that. Jim, we also had some other questions that we started to look at last week, but we realized they really did come under the heading of Easter time. And some of them might be a little lighthearted. Some of them are perfectly valid questions. So why don't we take some time to look at those? And I think you have some of those for us, don't you?
I do, but could I take just a second, Pastor, because as you usually do, you make me think.
Oh,
I'm not used to that. Pastor, seriously, though, for a moment, the crucifixion, the brutality, and giving Jesus a choice, and I believe I'm correct on that, please correct me if I'm not, but giving Jesus the choice, not only did he accept the punishment for all of us, the brutality, the beating, the tearing of the flesh off his back with whips, with bone and glass in them. You know, we've all heard those stories, and it's just, how can God let that happen? And I think I heard this is not an original idea from me, but I would love for you to address this and tell me if I'm on the right track. Does it have to do with just how serious sin is to our Heavenly Father, to our Creator? And I think along those same lines, is it also not true that if that is how serious sin is, that makes Jesus that much more valuable to us, that God would not only use that brutality to display how critical, how horrible, how important sinlessness is, but then that he accepted that was sufficient to save a dying world. Am I on the right track? Does that sound right?
You absolutely are, and sin is a very serious issue. It is repugnant in the face of God, and when you realize that that is what brought Christ to the cross, the pain, the suffering he went through, for us to this day, that when we're living, to make light of sin, that's despicable. I know that sounds very old-fashioned to some people, but if you realize the sacrifice somebody pays for something, you don't make light of it. You know, if somebody has sacrificed something very valuable to you, you respect it, you honor it. And God sacrificed his son. Jesus took on human flesh and went to the cross and was beaten. Some of you may be sitting there and say, well, I've read the Gospels. I hear those on Sunday, and, you know, I don't see why you all say it is that violent and that difficult. I mean, I know he went to the cross. I know he had that time in the garden tomb and things like this. You know, you're only hearing part of the Gospel if you limit yourself to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You also need to go to the Old Testament. And that may surprise some of our listeners, but go to the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Look at Isaiah 53. Mm-hmm. And look at the passages that tell us that, referring to the body of Christ, that he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall behold him, you know, we hid as it were our faces from him. He is beaten. He is smitten. We, you know, the scriptures go on there from a prophetic standpoint of what will happen to him. And it is a very clear definition. Interestingly enough, you might like to know that at the time that that was written, the crucifixion process did not exist. So the very concept of something like that, that brutal, taking place, was unknown. And yet, it was prophesied, and yet it came to place. You can check secular history and see about crucifixions, find out what was involved. Mm-hmm. To show you how methodical the Roman government was, Paul describes on several occasions that he was beaten, and he uses the description 39 times. And the way he describes it, he says 40 save one. The reason for that expression 40 save one, the Romans were so thorough in their way that they punished people and tortured people as part of that punishment process. They had discovered that you could beat a man for 40 times and he would probably die. But if you held back just one, he'd probably live, so you could torture him again. And so when Paul says that he was tortured 40 times save one, he's saying they kept me from dying just so they could do it again. And that's pretty much the way the crucifixion works. It was restrained, not at all. The intent was simply to prolong the agony. And to realize what he did, what Christ did, he took on all the pain because there is a high price to be paid for sin. And he took on that sin for us. So that is extremely important to understand, that he took on our sin when he went to the cross. Not his. He had lived a life without sin. But he took on that sin for us. To me, that is incredibly important to grasp and to understand. And, you know, sometimes in the day in which we live, we act as though, you know, we're supposed to have it perfect every day. If we're really, you know, in our faith, and we're the believers we claim to believe, nothing bad happens to us. You know, Jim and I both know some people, in fact, both of us have gone through difficult times, but we know some people even now that are really being falsely accused, really going through difficult times, understands what it is to be lied about, to be inflicted upon, not a crucifixion, but to have pain. Christians are not exempt from suffering. If anything, I think sometimes we take on the extra dose of it, because this is not our long-term location. We are basically ambassadors for Christ. We are here and often are mistreated because of the fact this is not our home. But I think it's important for believers to always remember, to always understand that, you know, when we're going through those valley moments, when it seems so difficult, such a challenge, that he is always the God of the mountain. We will have our mountaintop moments as well. We will have the day of redemption. we will have our names cleared and we will be lifted up because we will be placed in Christ, in the Beloved. So not only is he the God of the valley, but he is also the God of the mountain. So I want to share a little song with us now that says and communicates that message pretty strong, and then we'll get on back into our study. Remember, folks, even if you feel like the weight of the world is on you, he's still God of the mountain.
Easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. Of the day is still God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain. The talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's where faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. God of the day is still God in the night.
So I hope our listeners will remember that he is both God of the valley as well as the victories that we experience. So do not let your heart be troubled. We believe in God and we can rejoice with him. Jim, you have some other questions for us about Easter time?
I do, but I've just got to compliment you, Pastor. How old were you when you recorded that song? You have the deepest voice.
Let me see. I think that was 3 months. I might be off on that a little bit.
Yeah, I think you were. Well, here's a question, Pastor. Where did, and this is for our young listeners, where did the Alrighty. Easter bunny and Easter eggs come from? That's an easy one.
That is, well, I may give it back to you then. Right.
Oh, okay, well, I would say it comes from Walgreens or CVS, am I right?
There you go, there you go. And if they're listening, they need to pay for that advertising, by the way.
We've got to get for profit. If we're going to do that, we've got to change and be for profit, right?
Oh, there you go. Easter Bunny, Easter eggs, it's a celebration of Easter combined, and this sounds weird, paganism, superstition, practicality. You'll be surprised where practicality comes into play on that, by the way. Spring was the season in which ancient peoples in the northern hemisphere, they shook off those cold days of winter, got rid of the snow, and had the last of their old dried food and started worrying about new food sources coming into play. And the knowledge of the Creator, God, in many ways was unknown, still somewhat mysterious to people as the gospel was being spread. And so this issue of crops and livestock coming into play was an issue. And some people chose to go with secular gods. And the Germans, for example, they had the goddess Ostara, also spelled E-O-S-T-R-E. Coming into English, some people picked up the spelling Easter out of that. So that begins to come into play. The Greeks began to have what they called Pascha. And Pascha was basically their word for observing the Passover time, getting back to Christ's resurrection. And so the names began to roll into each other. But what is significant is that through that process, we gained the word Easter. That's how it came into play. Prior to that, as believers, we simply observe Christ's resurrection, his crucifixion and his resurrection. Now, they looked at this harvest time. They looked for fertility. They looked for things as growth was coming out of the winter season and we would see crops coming in again. And so they naturally thought of the egg. And the early Roman Catholic Church also looked at the symbolism that they could bring into play, looking for things to reemphasize the message of the virgin birth. And so some of these things came into play. They used the rabbit as a symbol of the Virgin Mary. Hard to make that connection sometimes for us, but as we go through all of that, you know, you have to realize they didn't have the refrigeration systems they had, and they would begin to have a stockpile of eggs that were left over, and one of the ways they would use up those old eggs was to hide them, and you know, it's that process that brought on Easter egg hunts and things of this nature. You know, they really had very little to do with the message of, as we know, Easter, to celebrate the resurrection. But hard-boiled eggs was a way of making the eggs last longer in a time when you didn't have air conditioning or refrigerators. And having them out there where you could take the leftover eggs and, okay, we'll have an Easter egg hunt, that was a way to go about and using up some of these things. So it's an interesting blend. You know, Easter egg hunts, things like that is part paganism, part message of the gospel. I think what you have to realize, if you look at that and say, find it terribly upsetting, stop being upset by it for a moment and realize that the curious thing is to take any event that's going on around you and finding a way to turn it back to Christ. That's what we do when we witness to people. You see, we hear a news story that comes on the air. We don't necessarily agree with the news story, but we talk perhaps to somebody and say, you know, as upsetting as that is, I'm able to have peace. Why do you have peace? Because I have the peace that passes all understanding in Jesus Christ. What these early people did was to simply take something that was going on in the secular world and say, you know, you see something as simple as an egg. You see something as simple as something that provides sustenance. I'll tell you where I find my sustenance. I find it in Christ. All these early people were doing is just trying to take the things that were around them and tell the secular world, let me use that as an illustration to describe to you the gospel of Christ. So I think that's important. So don't become obsessed with the Easter egg, the Easter basket, and say, oh, that's pagan, we can't have it. You know, there is a freedom in Christ, and I think the freedom is not offended by bunnies and Easter eggs if that doesn't become the theme of the season. If the theme of the season remains in a Christian home to spread the gospel, to remind and teach our children, our young people, that we have a risen Lord, a Savior, oh, then that's awesome, that's special. And take anything you come across and find a way to use it to communicate the gospel, to communicate a life that we have in Christ. I think that's very important to try to do. Jim, your thoughts and comments on that?
Well, I think you said this same message back when we were talking about Halloween and how that was a pagan celebration. But I think the key and what we can take from this is that as parents, we have a responsibility to, we can't keep the world from doing what the world does, but I think it's vital and it's important. And I look back and I miss some opportunities with my daughter and my stepdaughter to point out that, hey, do you understand how this works and what Halloween really means? And find a way to have conversation. You know, you can still have a good time. I remember as a kid having a great time, and you know, the competition for two brothers and me was pretty strong. But it's an opportunity, I think. Well, Pastor, I have another question.
Okay.
Or we have another question. What is Lent? And I want to spell that because I don't want you to tell me about the things in my pocket. L-I-N-T. No, this is L-E-N-T. What is Lent?
Well, you took away my best answer. I was going to tell you the things found in your pocket, but...
I thought you would see that.
Again, it's typically associated within the Catholic religion, although many Protestants tend to observe it. It's surrounding Lent. Most of the origins are somewhat uncertain. It's not a biblical mandate. It's not even a biblical tradition. It's a liturgical or religious tradition, and it's about a six-week period, 40 days to be more precise, excluding Sunday. So again, if people go to the calendar and start getting confused, it's these little exceptions that throw you. 40 days without Sundays figured into the mix, and it's a period of fasting prior to Easter. The intent of this fasting is to demonstrate penance or preparation for Easter. Now, I think where it really becomes valuable is that, again, let's just stay with its main application in Western tradition. Begins on Ash Wednesday, concludes on Maundy Thursday. And they try to teach that it is a submitting to Christ's authority. Now, we don't observe Lent as a rule within the Baptist faith. Again, I say it's not really a biblical tradition. It's a religious tradition. I do think, however, it's something we could benefit from. And by benefit, I mean it in this way. When we take it as a period of fasting, or if we look for some things that we value, that we maybe like our favorite item, and we decide, well, I'll do without it for that little period of time. One thing that we're doing is exercising discipline, self-discipline, which is important. But more importantly, I think it's reminding us at a very small scale, a simple inconvenience, that Christ, how he sacrificed for us, I think that's very important. So by definition, Lent is that 40-day period where typically within religious circles, typically Catholic, many Protestants, they will, beginning with Ash Wednesday, including on Maundy Thursday, submit themselves by giving up something for that time and treat it as a time of worship. So that's one element of it. I think, again, no biblical obligation to do it, but I think if you want to set some time aside, you're not doing anything harmful, you're not doing anything pagan. What you're simply saying is, I want to bring my body into subjection, and I want to do something that will help me to remember for that 40-day window as I approach Easter of what God has done for me, the sacrifice. You know, our giving up something, maybe a treat or a snack or even a period of fasting, pales in comparison to what God has done for us. Again, I go back to Isaiah 53, but believe me, to realize his sacrifice, you know, if it'll just help us somehow to remember that, to reflect on it on a daily basis for that window coming up on Easter, then it can become something very important. It's not a particularly Baptist issue. It's not a Bible-based issue. But it's a nice little tool to help you remember what has been sacrificed, that God has given up his very life for us. Certainly wouldn't it be nice if we could just find something that for a short period of time would remind us of that message of sacrifice that really can make a difference. It's not a requirement, but it's something to think about and to ponder in your heart. What might you do just to remind yourself for an extended period of his sacrifice for us? Jim?
You know, Pastor, you've brought me back to an earlier question. When we say we don't have time for Bible study, you know, it becomes a habit after you begin doing this, and I'm speaking from experience here, it becomes a habit, but I can't imagine when you really stop and listen to yourself say that, because I've said it, others have said it. I just don't have enough time. You get all flustered because you don't have enough time. But when you stop and think about it, are you saying you don't have 1 hour to spend with your Creator, the one that provided you everything there is, starting with your creation and the life you have being put in the United States, if you're in the United States, and to not be able to give 1 hour when, in fact, I've heard it said that God will actually help you get that hour back. that he can align things for that day to make up for that hour, not to mention what we found as if you begin doing this, it becomes a habit year after year where you start every day like Jesus did, spending time with the Heavenly Father so that you become insulated. God's going to open your mind. He's going to prepare you for everything Satan is going to throw at you that day. So, Pastor, I'd just like to just throw that comment in because we do have a reason. Sometimes we use that as a reason. We're just too busy. How could you be? And if Jesus were standing in front of you right now, you'd say, "Geez, I'm sorry. I never had time for you." Would be ridiculous when you stop and think about it.
When you word it that way, it becomes very powerful to think about. It sort of reminds you of that time in the garden where Jesus is agonizing in prayer and then comes back to the disciples and they keep dozing off because of the lateness of the hour. And he asks, "Could you not, you know, wait with me even this long?" And so it is a very haunting question to consider. And on that issue of Bible study, I'll just take this moment to remind our listeners again, I'd like to get your questions, your thoughts concerning personal Bible study, about maybe things that are a challenge for you or things that you have questions about. So again, on our program tonight, if you look down at the bottom of the screen, there's a little box you can check, or rather just a highlighted statement that says your question about Bible study. If you double-click on that, we'd get that message back. We'd appreciate it. But I think most importantly of all, I just want to remind folks that, yes, this is Easter time. This happens to be Thursday night. You know, historically, Christ went in the tomb yesterday evening. And if you were a disciple living at that time, you were definitely grieving at this moment, wondering what has happened. All the while knowing God is faithful. And just a few days from now, we're going to know the resurrection. And we will know him in power and in strength. So for believers throughout time, this is a very special time. And we will know as we approach this coming Sunday time or Saturday evening that throughout the world, believers will be asked the question or statement, "He is risen." And we will respond, how, Jim?
"He has risen indeed."
Absolutely. Because that is the answer that we longed for. That is the answer we've awaited. Mm-hmm. His resurrection. And even so, now we await the time of his return where he will call us up to be with him. I want to thank our listeners for being with us here tonight. We celebrate Easter because we celebrate his resurrection. It is not a time of defeat. It is a time of blessing to know that Christ arose from the grave and that when he went to the cross, that we are on his heart and on his mind as he paid that incredible sacrifice. So by all means, worship this Sunday in your churches, celebrate the resurrection, and join us again next week. And as we close out, just remember that we were on the very heart of the Son of God and in his mind as he was sacrificing all for us. Good night. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
So
thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.